Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
So great to be with you today. We're finishing up the series called Freedom, The Road Out. The road out comes from the Greek word exodus, or the Greek word is ekhodos, where we get the word in English, exodus, or the road out, the path out. And hopefully that's the road that we're all on. We're on a path to greater freedom, greater victory. I thank God for this church family. I thank God for you. I thank God for the Word of God. I thank God for God. I thank God because God wants us free. He wants us to have spiritual freedom, emotional freedom. He wants us to have freedom that's responsible freedom. He wants us to live in His parameters because that's the ultimate way to live. So here we go. We're going to get in this word in Exodus chapter 3. I hope this blesses and encourages you. May God bless His word that goes from your mind into your heart and into your living in Jesus' name. Amen. The cry for deliverance is the theme of this, but also not just the cry, but the concept of deliverance and the completeness of deliverance. God wants to do a complete work in each and every one of us, spirit, soul, and body for the glory of God. Exodus 3, 7 through 10, some selected passages here. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. This is a clear demarcation in this passage where they have lived a certain way and sort of accepted a certain way of living in slavery for 400 years. And now God's saying, I see your cry. It's like the intense persecution, degradation, enslavement, control, bondage. They reach that point where enough is enough, crying out to God. And that is a great thing to do. God hears our prayers. He hears our cry. Lynette and I this morning were on our knees crying out for somebody we love so much in a very hard situation. And we knew that God could help them, even though that person may or may not have a deeper understanding of God and what He wants to do. Maybe they were confused and maybe thinking, well, maybe I deserve this. But even when we make mistakes, God wants us to meet Him, that He is the God of grace. God forgives you sometimes when you don't forgive yourself, and He wants us to forgive ourselves. This people cried out to God because of their taskmasters. He said, I know your sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And not just deliver them out, but bring them into, as it says, into a good land and a broad land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. It's come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you, God says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's a powerful passage. You know, this is, if we start here, the cry for deliverance is a real cry. This is not made up like a hard day or we had a bad year of COVID. It was 400 years. And these were real tears. If you ever want to feel it in a modern day setting, in 1998, DreamWorks did a classic movie called The Prince of Egypt. And it starts out with Stephen Schwartz's song that was composed by Hans Zimmer called Deliver Us. And it was 7 or 8 minutes of just slowly moving, agonizing images where you can just see the hardship and the enslavement of the Israelites. And you can feel it through this beautiful, beautiful music. And then the soundtrack keeps getting amazing all the way through it. If you've never seen it, I highly recommend it. We watch it with our girls. I think they've seen it 3 times now. And every time they weep all the way through it because of baby Moses and Moses being raised up and protected. You see, and here's the point that I want to mention. Whatever you need, when you cry to God, He sees those tears. He counts those tears. He collects those tears and He never forgets those tears. Even when you do, He doesn't. God is involved and engaged in your life. And you may say, well, my life is rich. My life is blessed. I don't have any oppression in my life. I'm doing really pretty well. But see, that's when we begin to also feel the burden of other people. You feel the burden for people. Situations right now are going on where there is constant oppression in the world that we live in. And one of the things that we can do, because we're part of the Imago Dei or the image of God, we also see people out there in the image of God. It's like just a few months ago, we went through and we're still living in a period of racial tension, and something that is so critically important for white people or people who don't understand the oppression that has existed with our black brothers and sisters, not just now, but in the past. It's incumbent upon us to feel what they've gone through in situations. And that is really important. It's important to feel right now for the Uyghur people in China. It's important to feel for others outside of ourselves, the situation of Israel being bombed by hundreds and even thousands of bombs just being thrown over to them, and innocent people on both sides being killed. These are moments where we too can cry for deliverance and ask God to intervene. And I'm thankful that God, His arm is not too short and God's ear is not dull. God hears our prayers. He welcomes our tears, and they're not only psychologically deeply proven to be valuable and important to us, but they're deeply spiritually valuable to us as well. When's the last time you've cried out to God? This is something that you can see in this. Because we're of the Imago Dei, we care for people of all walks of life. We care, and we have a desire to reduce poverty, reduce disease, reduce, we're doing water wells in certain nations, reduce disease because of bad water. We care about people. We disdain the slaughter of the innocents. We disdain injustice. We love and welcome people. We care for the immigrants. We care for and value religious liberty. We care and value the sanctity of marriage. We care and value family and know that family is part of the image of God and the creation of God and God's order. We value racial unity, reconciliation, respect. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. And the reality is our world is broken, and we suffer oppression on the outside when we look at the world. And when we cry and pray our way through it, it's amazing what God does. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, in the last days, nation, or the Greek word ethnos, will rise against ethnos, ethnicity against ethnicity. And He calls us to stand in the gap and bring reconciliation. Jesus said, blessed are those who are the peacemakers. They are the sons of God. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Not those who are pouring gas on the fire, but those of us who want to bridge the gap and bring reconcilers, bringing two parties back together. That is the heartbeat of God. And that's part of what we're praying for when we're praying for the people of God to be delivered. And for those who we don't know, not even the people of God, we're praying for their deliverance as well. But it's not only oppression on the outside, but it's oppression and a cry for deliverance on the inside as well. And this is something that's germane to all of us. We all have a proclivity to sin because we're sinners. We all have a proclivity to lie because we're sinners. We all have a proclivity to lust because we're sinners. We have missed the mark. We've missed the bullseye. And we too cry out like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7:24. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I love the story of John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. When he was coming to terms with the holiness and the reality of God, yet he's knowing that he's worthless, that he can't live a certain way. And he cries out and he says these words right on the day of his salvation. He said, my soul was clogged with guilt, and I was between two considerations of one was that live I must not, die I dare not. But I was sunk and I was walking up and down in my house, and the word of God took hold of my heart. These words right here, you are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What a turn it made on me. At this, I was greatly lightened in my mind, made to understand that God could justify a sinner at any time. It was but His looking upon Christ, as God looked on the finished work of Christ and imputing His benefits to us, and the work was forthwith done. A man who is immobilized and held back and frozen in his sin began to cry out to God. I love what the psalmist also says. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And of course, scripture ends with these powerful words in Revelation 21. He wipes away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. So it's not only the crying out for the deliverance, but it's also the concept of deliverance in and of itself is also so powerful. Colossians 1:13 says, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. And one thing that's really important here to recognize is you can't be and play for two different kingdoms at the same time. That's like a mixture. I've been watching the Last Dance, the beautiful story of the Chicago Bulls. I forget the year. It's when they, you know, had such a run of victories and they were going after their three-peat, their championship, their sixth one. And he was talking in one of the episodes about how much the Bulls hated the Detroit Pistons and likewise. And you would never see Michael and Scotty, or on the other team, Rodman and Isaiah Thomas switching jerseys. They didn't do that. They didn't like each other. And that's how God intends it, for the kingdom of darkness to go into the kingdom of light, is to not like it anymore. As you recognize, that was the kingdom that held you enslaved, that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of sin, that kingdom of degradation, that kingdom of lust, that kingdom of sinning because you wanted to. And now you're in a kingdom where you don't feel like you have to sin, but when you do, you know how to get it back with God, and you know how to plead the blood of Christ and repent and move on. And this is something that's really important, because compromise must be broken off of all of our lives. The Israelites, to get out of Egypt, they had to break ties with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is that great negotiator, the great man in charge who was always trying to negotiate something, which was a form of compromise. And he wanted to basically keep control over the Israelites. I'm going to give you three quick examples. One, the first was in chapter 8 in verse 25, where Pharaoh went, and this was like right after several of the plagues, like four or five of the plagues. Remember the plagues, that whether it was lice or flies or locusts or frogs or whatever. And he went, Pharaoh went to Moses and said, Moses, pray to your God to take this away. And so here's a moment where Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. He said, I want you to go ahead and sacrifice. You want to get out and take the Israelites out of town and sacrifice. But he said these words. He said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. And Moses said, no, 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 no. It's not within the land. That would be an abomination to the Egyptians, and we'll be stoned for that. He said, we must go outside of the land. And that's when Pharaoh said, no, I will not never let you go sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness. You can't go away very far. Now, look at this. This is almost like the devil negotiating with us. I remember those early phases of my walk with Jesus, where I had come to salvation in Christ, and I began to think, well, what do I do with my girlfriend? I want her to be right with God, and I want her to be, and I just realized after a while, I'm living in compromise. I'm living in something that doesn't please God. I've got to let the world know that's what I used to be, but I'm not that anymore. And so that's one of the first ways that he compromises. He basically just, he says, this is the compromise. You can serve God as long as you don't leave. You got to stay here. Stay in the world. Stay in Egypt. Stay where you'll be controlled. That's not God's best for my life. That's not God's best for your life. Not God's best for anyone's life. The devil doesn't love you. Whatever it is that you've been ensnared to does not love you, wants to own you. And it could even be things like money. You see, God says it's okay for you to have money. But he says it's not okay for money to have you. And the same is true with just about everything. John Calvin said that our heart's like an idol factory. We just create idols out of nothing, out of our lawn or out of our garden or out of our education or our brilliance or our smartness or whatever it is that we are good at. We can make an idol out of it. But God says there is a better way. The second compromise that you see here is the compromise where Moses and Aaron were once again brought back to Pharaoh. Again, what is their message? Their message is all the same. Let my people go. That was their message. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? And then Moses said, oh, well, that's to worship God. We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, for we go, we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go, because you have something evil in your mind. And this is another compromise, is that when God calls and touches us, he wants all of us, and that's related to our most vital relationships. We all go together, not just out of Egypt, but into the promised land. And here's the compromise, is basically can be summed up that you can serve God as long as you and your family stay back. And this is something that's like really a big deal to the Jewish people, that when the child, when their children turn 13, they celebrate with a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, and for the girls. And that means it's time to be a young man and a young woman. It's not like, oh, it's time to be a teenager and go crazy. It's time to be serious about your next step in life. It's time to get your act together, to memorize scripture, and to begin to move on in this dedicated life towards the living God. Now, when they said that to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was like, it says the Lord hardened his heart and he would not let them take their children. Can you imagine that? Moms and dads, how important it is and how God sees this as being a radical new order when God is speaking to Moses and the people of Israel about the significance of children. I was reading up on this, and it's like this is like the most radical idea in human history up to that point of how important children are. Moses's contemporaries, Siddhartha Gautama, or Buddha, you might know him as Buddha, known as Buddha. He was a contemporary of Moses, and he found enlightenment through leaving his son, Rahula, whose the very name means unwanted. So there were other cultures that maybe were even more extreme, and they would do mass killings in thinking that if we give our children to the gods will be friendly to us. How destructive that thinking is as well. And then the Enlightenment gave us this saying, that children should be seen and not heard. We just went through a ministry boot camp once a year. We get all of our ministers and volunteers, and many of you were involved in this. It was through Zoom this year. And we did a specific focus on the 4-14 window of the ages 4 through 14. It's a certified study by an Argentinian economist, Luis Bush, who walked away with the conclusion that the most ripe and ready age group to receive the gospel and go forth and share the gospel would be those in the ages of 4 through 14. So if that is the target, or in other words, that's the most openness, we should find a way to be bold and to share the gospel with our children. And when they sit down and talk to us about baptism, take it serious, moms and dads. Listen to it carefully. I remember one of my sons, when he was a little boy, coming to me at age 6, 7, or 8. I don't exactly remember, but he said, I want to be baptized. And I remember thinking, getting this idea, is this what he wants to do? He just saw his older brother do it. What's up there? And I said, well, would you rather be baptized or have me take you to the zoo? Because I knew that right there, that was his favorite thing to do. And if he would rather go to the zoo, he's not ready to be baptized, because that means you're selling out your life to Jesus. And by the way, I advise you to do that. It's a great idea. Make it your own idea. And you know what? He said, I believe it's my turn to be baptized by and become a follower of Jesus. And so he received Jesus. And I remember when he received Jesus into his heart and was baptized, he told me, he said, Daddy, he said, I feel all clean on the inside. It must be because Jesus is now living in me. And it's beautiful, moms and dads, when we can mentor and disciple our own children and call them forth into the great things and the great purposes of God, and value them and not just view them as you're better seen than heard, but listen to what they want to share, because it's amazing. Some of my deepest conversations with my 7-year-old daughters are at night when they're going to bed and they want to talk to their daddy, and we have pillow talks right there. The third compromise you see, and by the way, back to the children, there's one little analogy that we saw at this boot camp, and that is the musk ox, that when a wolf or a bear comes after the herd, they go in a circle, and in the middle of the circle are the little ones. And you could see it from aerial footage that the little ones are always being protected. And may that be our church, that we protect the little ones, we value them, we know that they're the next generation of leaders and they're the next generation of responders, and we're going to need them one day, and we want to thank God for them in advance, and that's going to be our church. But the third compromise when one more time the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it's interesting, after the first five plagues, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the next five plagues, it says that God hardened his heart because he was non-cooperative. As many times as Pharaoh lied and said, oh, this time you can go out and serve the Lord. But he changed his mind and he would always go after the Israelites. And in this particular compromise, it was very clear that in this one, it's summed up that you can serve God, but your possessions must stay behind, because they wanted to take their livestock. They wanted to take their family. They wanted to take their things. Why? To not just to serve God with their things, but to sacrifice their things to God. And this is a reality too, that we often can be tempted to keep back money and our things and our cars and our apartments and our cooking utensils and just think that, oh, this exists for me. Yes, of course, it's yours. But isn't it better when you take what God has given you and share it with the world? Because that's how God multiplies you. That's how he it's like he says, Paul says that God will bless you for giving, but then he'll multiply your seed for sowing, and he'll make you a much bigger, richer, and better person. These are all things that we're thinking about now as we break free. To break free is not just enjoying freedom unto yourself. To break free is to provide liberty to the masses, to provide resources, faith, hope, love, smiles, hugs, if someone will receive a hug, if they've been vaccinated or whatever. But I'm just saying that we want to live a life that ultimate freedom is outside and beyond our own needs, to where we're pressing into the needs of the world, and we're becoming a significant person, because we're not just living survival for ourselves, but we're living for the world, and we're calling the world to greatness along with our own lives. You will never get free living in compromise. You will never get free. One of the things that we're working on now is a book called Miracles in Manhattan. It's telling life stories, some of your stories, of how Jesus saved you and what Jesus did in your life. I'm very excited. This book is going to come out on our celebration. We're going to have a very public celebration in honor of New York City on 9/11. We've already rented the Memorial Auditorium on 14th Street. Come, if you're watching this, write it down in your calendar. It's going to be a massive and a big moment. We've invited some very special people. But we will launch our precious book that tells about, I don't know how many, 50 or 60 stories. We already have 80 or 90 stories turned in. It's up to the publishers and the editors now of how that gets worked out. But what's exciting about this is I was reading it, how many times people would say in their story, I didn't know. I didn't know about God. I didn't know the gospel. I never heard the gospel. I thought that was religion. I thought that was for somebody else. I thought that was for the Catholic priest. I never knew that that was for me. And that's what's so awesome, is that when we share the gospel with others, they can hear it, and sometimes for the first time, from you, from me, from others, the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but live an abundant life. Oh my, what a great news that is in this war-torn world today. Torn on the outside, torn on the inside, but Jesus is putting us all together again because he's the great one. How do we do that? We point to Jesus. That's what this book, the stories would say, is I look to Jesus. And look what John the Baptist said. He said, when it was time for him to baptize Jesus, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to even carry. And he said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything is summed up in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, the one who was raised from the dead because there was no sin, guilt, shame. He could not be held back. He could not be denied because he's the Savior of the world. He is that sacrificial lamb without any blemish, no sin in him. Jesus took your place, took my place on the cross, and he made a way, a propitiation. He was our guilt offering. And now, thank God, we are in right standing with God. Righteousness is not just doing what's right. It's also a right relationship with God that is a free gift to us. I am today the right standing with God. And you can boldly say that because it's based upon what Jesus did, not even what you did last night, but it's based upon what Jesus did that lasts for an eternity. I want you today to call on the name of the Lord, and you too shall be saved. Our final thought in all of this today is just how important it is that we understand and know that this deliverance is not just a cry. It's not just calling out, but my goodness, this deliverance is complete in Jesus Christ. It's complete. And you can see this, and I'll be brief here, but in Exodus 12, when the Israelites, right before the last and final plague came, when it was their moment of departure, and they had to get out, at this particular moment, God says, sit down in your homes and have a meal. And that is like, to me, it's like, had it not been from God, had it been from a person, that's the craziest idea. There's getting ready to be a slaughter in this land. We know that Pharaoh, his heart will be hardened. He's going to come after us one more time. He's definitely coming. And God is saying, sit down and enjoy a meal. But it was a special meal. And it's one that the Jewish people recognize once a year. And it's one that we need to recognize every time we take communion. And that is Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And it's a complete deliverance. God wants to save us spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotions, financial, relational. The gospel, there is nothing that's out of bounds to the gospel. The gospel is to inform us. And that's why Jesus said, you're in the world and God doesn't want to pull us out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's locational that God leaves us in. And that in and of itself can be very harsh. And some of you, the places where you work, it's hard. But God says, I'm going to leave you there so that your light will bring comfort, will bring healing, will bring direction to others. My light will too. But it's the location is where God leaves us. But the information, the informing of our lives, the formation of our lives has to come from God. And we can't cave in to the culture and what the culture thinks is funny or cute or people laugh at things. We have to have boundaries of we're not going to go there and be informed by shows, by books, by philosophy. The latest thing, the thing that we need to live by is thus saith the Lord. Whatever the Lord says is what we need, what we want, and what we got to have. We can't just live hanging out there somewhere. And that's this Exodus Passover Seder meal that they celebrate annually. Four quick thoughts here. Number one, in Exodus 12, 7 through 11, it says that it's in the household under the blood. It's under the blood. If we too confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, it's with sincerity. It's not just what you eat, but how you eat it. And that on that night, they are to eat with unleavened bread. That means with sincerity of heart. Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Why are they eating bitter herbs? Because God doesn't ever want us to forget that the life that we had in Egypt was bitter. But He is the one who delivers us out. And so they would eat these bitter herbs in remembrance. The third thing, eat all of it, not just some of it. He wanted everything. Nothing could remain until the morning. And that's in 12:10. Nothing could be left over. It had to be burnt if it was left over. And this reminds me always of the significance and the importance that what God gives me, I need to eat it. Well, even if I don't like it, especially when I don't like it. When God's word sometimes crosses my word, my will, my ways, that's the cross. And Jesus told us, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, not His cross. His cross was uniquely for our salvation. We pick up our cross, whatever it is, in the middle of the night being awakened by our children. And you know that you're supposed to do that and serve your wife that way or whatever your situation is. There are things and ways that God will cross us on a daily basis. He doesn't do it. He allows it to happen. And then He tells us we have a higher way to go. And this is challenging, but every day we pick up our cross and follow up to Him. And the final thing, it says, in this manner, you shall eat this meal. You shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste because it is the Lord's Passover. You see, the ekhodos, the road out, is not something you just think, well, I'll get to that one day. One of these years, I'll get around to that. Maybe one day when I get married. Maybe one day when I'm an old person, I can settle back and begin to think that's the road for me. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to choose deliverance. Today is the day to do what Lynette and I did this morning, get on our knees and cry out deliverance for somebody. It wasn't even for us. I've been there many times where I've had to cry out for myself. And I'm thankful when God has met all my needs that I can have something to share with someone else. So the ultimate message that God gave to Moses and Aaron was, let my people go. Let them go. And that's our message today too, is God, we want to be with you. We want sin to be out of our lives. We want deliverance to come into our lives. I remember one time, I'll close here, but I remember one time when my brother and I, and he was a big football player. I was a little golfer in high school. And there were times when we would just get in a fight. And I knew the only way that he's a massive letterman in high school. He went on to play college athletics. And I remember the only way that I could win with him is if I would strike him rapidly with something. I'm not even going to tell you how bad I was. I would strike him upside the head with something. I would run down the hallway, jump into our bedroom. And if I could shut the door quick enough, then his wrath would eventually subside. And he would be okay after a while. But if he could get his foot in the door, then his foot would be leveraged in and he's coming in. He's going to knock that door down. And I learned that a long time ago. And guess what? The same thing is true today. When the devil comes and puts his foot in the door through a compromise, his foot means he's going to try to get in. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians, give the enemy no opportunity, which means a foothold or a stronghold or a foothold in your life. Don't give him any place. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you this day for your graciousness of putting us on a road out. And for some today, it might mean begin to read your Bible, find the Connect group, find a class, find something online, find one of our pastors. And I think that's the first thing I'd like to say to you. I want you to text us at this number you're going to see on the screen and let us know, Pastor, call me. Just reach out, pray for me, call me, let us know. We really care about you. More importantly, God cares about you. And he's going to put you on a great road for salvation, healing, redemption, prosperity, deliverance, and freedom in absolutely every area of your life. I'm living proof of that by the holy grace of God. God's not only touched me, but he's touched my family. And as I close right now, let these words sink into you as a benediction. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.